Hi, this is Jim Hockaday again, and we're in session 5 of 8 30-minute videos that are for your benefit of accepting and walking in a real tangible relationship with God. So this particular session here, we're talking about acknowledging grace. Well, that may be an interesting phrase for you, but I'm going to do my best to reveal to you, help you to see it, make it real simple. Because this, to me, is one of the best or the most important parts of our whole series. It's where you begin to make a connection. The next session will be very important. We'll talk about connections. But this is where you begin to make those connections. So I'm very excited about where we're going, where we're heading with this. And I trust you're beginning to build excitement, too, as far as beginning to have what I call a tangible relationship. Remember, I made the comment when Jesus said to his disciples in John 16, 7, "It is to your advantage that I go away, that I might send unto you the Helper." Now, for Jesus to say, "It's to your advantage," that means it has to be as good or better than the disciples having tangible contact with Jesus. Because if you'll remember, in the same way that Adam and Eve walked in the garden with a great connection with God and didn't have anything wrong, no sickness, no disease, no trouble. Look at the lives of the disciples and you'll see the very same thing. We'll talk a little bit more about that in the next session. But you really need to see how important it is for your own heart to have a real connection, for God to be tangible. Why wait until somebody comes into town that we call the great healer or somebody's strong anointing that's on their life? And thank God for those anointings and thank God for those individuals that walk in that revelation and can help people. But why not learn how to dismiss the whole idea of the baggage that's in this world, turn your back on it with your absoluteness that we learned about, and let the grace of God just literally do everything for you. That's why it's called grace. That's why I call this session acknowledging grace. You say, well, I don't know why you're using the word grace. Well, it could be acknowledging the work of the Holy Ghost. It could be acknowledging the Spirit of God, acknowledging the glory of God, or participating in the anointing. I'll throw out a one-liner, and it's this. One of the greatest hindrances to the anointing is a lack of recognition. So the less tangible the anointing is to you, the greater the hindrance it is to your walk of faith. God is supposed to be a real person. Let's not remove him from your salvation. So onward we go into Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2. In this verse, there's a phrase here, and I'm not one just to pick out a phrase. I like context and all. But I do want to pick out this phrase and begin to make some assertions about it. Let's read the verse. It says, Paul, speaking, said, "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you." And then he goes on to talk about the mystery that he revealed. And that mystery he revealed even more plainly over in Colossians 1:27, the great mystery of the church, Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, people that are making a connection with God are people that recognize that God is living in them and there is a glory, an anointing, a presence with them that they literally can make use of all day long. I want to make sure you get that. All day long. All right. It says here that there's a dispensation of grace. So, coming out of the last session, which was our session number 4, talking about all sins are forgiven, grace is everywhere, I want you to remember that when Jesus died and he rose again, he started a brand new age. Do you remember it? Well, some of you wouldn't remember this, but back in the 70s, when I was growing up as a kid, and then starting to go to high school and college, there was a song called The Age of Aquarius. I'm not going to sing it for you, but maybe you can go look it up and see. It had a little catchy tune to it. The Age of Aquarius. And see, that was back in the hippie days and back in the days where people were discovering all kinds of emotions and feelings that they were having that were different than maybe some of the restrictions that were in the previous years. But nonetheless, just like the Age of Aquarius, an age or a time or a change of the way things have been, the dispensation of grace is the change when Jesus came out of the grave and made it available for every single person to have a relationship with God. Now think for me for a moment about the man called Paul Revere in the American history. He was a man that went through the town saying, the British are coming, the British are coming, to warn the settlers and the colonists that they were about to be infringed upon in war from the British. Well, in the same way, if you remember, there was a forerunner to the Lord Jesus Christ. His name was John the Baptist. In fact, Jesus made the statement saying, of all the prophets, John the Baptist is the greatest of them all. And yet he went on to say, as an encouragement to you, that in the kingdom of God, the least of the kingdom of God is greater than John. What's Jesus saying? He's getting us ready for a brand new dispensation, a brand new day and a brand new time. And that's what John said. He went through the villages crying out, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So notice really what John was saying. Make a change. Change the way you see it. Change your mind. Get ready. A change is coming. It's kind of like the wind is blowing and you can feel that there's coolness in the air. There's a change coming. We're going from summer into fall. Things are changing and progressing. This is what John said. Well, what was the change? The kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, John was saying there's a change coming. Everybody's going to be able to have a relationship with God. It's not just for the prophet. It's for anybody. Anybody can get close to God. Anybody can talk to God. Anybody can have God literally on him and living in him. And this was the message that John was bringing. A forerunner to Jesus, showing everybody what it looked like to have God living inside of a human body. What it looked like to use the spirit realm and your relationship and connection with God for everything that you need, even when it seemed like there wasn't enough food. Jesus resorted not to the money to pay for food. He resorted to his Father and took a little lunch and gave thanks unto his Father, the thanks that would make a connection with grace and multiply the fish and the loaves. There's something for us to understand here, and it is that God literally is everywhere. Grace is like the air. You don't have a problem breathing it. It's just a matter of how much and how often you want to breathe. Now, I'm going to give you an example here, and some of you will cringe with this, but if you've ever done a little housework, and yes, I get a chance to do some housework with my wife as well, just tidy things up or clean things up. If you've ever had the blinds open when the sun was shining through those blinds at the wrong angle, or I'll say the angle to reveal that the very air that you're breathing, without seeing the sun reveal it, you just look at air as though it's just air. But seeing the air particles and all the dust that's in the air, literally, when the sun is shining in at that particular angle, it looks like the air you're breathing is literally corroded and corrupted and literally has thousands, if not millions, of little particles in the air. And here you're taking a nice breath without even realizing that you're inhaling those particles. Well, I want you to get ready for the dispensation of grace. When Jesus came out of the grave, it's as though a nuclear bomb went off and into the air. The plume of that bomb sent a fallout of nuclear power into the earth. Glory to God, it was the grace of God and the work of the Holy Ghost. And the power of God is literally everywhere for every human being at all times. You say, it's not just for the Christians. Well, my friend, when it rains upon the just and the unjust. And when the grace of God rains, it rains for the just and the unjust alike. You say, I've never heard anything like this. I've never heard it put this way. Well, I want you to get ready because we can literally make contact with that grace or God's influence, the ability of God beyond your own ability, 24/7. Build such a repertoire of experiences with God that confidence comes to your soul that there's nothing too difficult for the Lord. All right, let's begin to look at some of this. If we'll go over to Philemon, verse 1. Or chapter 1 and verse 6. The reason why I'm taking you to Philemon is because I want to show you how this grace works. In other words, grace is there, it's everywhere, but you might say to yourself, I really have never seen the grace of God. Now I'm going to help you with that, and Jesus is going to be the one that reveals to us we're missing the smallest of smallest little things that literally build up to the greatest of realities, that God is with us. He's never left us. He's with us till the end of the age. The things that Jesus said before he left, it's absolutely true. And we're missing the greatest moments of our life by not being a spirit being connected to God, but being human beings or flesh beings connected to the world. Over here in Philemon, verse 6 of chapter 1, it says that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Notice, the more you acknowledge the good things that are in you in Christ Jesus, the greater and a more effective your faith is. Well, folks, I don't think you need this illustration. Excuse me, but if you were shooting a bow and arrow, wouldn't you want to at least hit the target? Hello? And if you could hit the target, wouldn't you want to hone it in until you hit the bullseye? Well, this is what happens when we begin to acknowledge the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It begins to hone in on our faith and produce confidence and give us so much credibility in what God can do that we literally think that he can do anything, and that's possible, and that's true. I'm going to show you one time here how it works. There's a real wonderful law at work, and that is called sowing and reaping. If you'll sow abundantly, you'll reap abundantly, and I want to show you this here. We're going to go over to John chapter 1, verse 47 to verse 51 in the New King James Version, and this is Jesus calling his disciples into ministry. Let's look and see what happened. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." King James says, "in whom is no guile." Nathanael said to him, verse 48, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and responded, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." When Nathanael said that to Jesus, he was acknowledging Jesus for who he is and who he was. What Jesus said to him triggered in him a response of respect and honor. It was his acknowledging of Jesus. Now notice what Jesus said. "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe me? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now notice what just happened here. As Nathanael made acknowledgement of the Lord, notice what took place. It became an invitation to Jesus to produce or to show him more. Let me say it to you like this. If Jesus ever created a game, it wouldn't be hide and go seek. Do you know why? There's still billions of galaxies we've never discovered that are being created at the speed of light to this day. And if God wanted to hide behind any one of them, even with our greatest telescopes, we wouldn't find him. If God created any game, it would be show and tell. God loves to show up. God loves to reveal himself, and God loves those moments of wow, where we find ourselves fascinated and overwhelmed with God's presence of who he is and realize God is so good, and we can't wait to say, "Lord, can you just wait for a moment? I can't wait to tell my friend. I can't wait to tell my wife. I can't wait to share this news." And the more you share it, the more God shows you. The more God shows you, the more you share it. The more you share it, come on, I almost sound like I got a rhythm here, a beat going. Why? Because this is part of the rhythms of grace that we talked about over in the Message Bible, and that is Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 and 30, the rhythms of grace. This is what Jesus wanted to show us. The simple acknowledgments of God's grace become the invitation for God to show us more. And God wants to show us so more that the Bible gives us a heads up. Paul said over in Ephesians and in chapter 2, he said that in the eons to come, in the years to come, in the ages to come, God's going to show us his loving kindness and his grace toward us in Christ Jesus. He's going to put on a heavenly light spectacular, showing us what he has, and it'll never run out, and we'll always be in awe. Let's take some of these thoughts over here to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, and you're going to see this again. Now, I remember learning this verse of Scripture when I was literally 4 and 5 years of age. So this has been with me for a long, long time, but it means so much more under the influence of what you're hearing here in this session. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Allow me for a second to meddle. In other words, to just take this thought and twist it just a little bit, because I want you to know what's happening today is literally changing the wording and the phrasing of what God has said. It's causing what seems so simple in this verse to be distorted. So today you would read it like this. Trust in the Lord with all your understanding, and by all means, don't ever lean upon your own heart. People are literally flocking to anything that seems to be the next greatest craze according to their flesh and their understanding, and are running to anybody that seems to have the next best cure, all while God's over there with big old flashlights trying to get your attention, saying, if you just give me even a quarter of the energy that you're giving everybody else, you would find yourself healed before you know it. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto his own understanding. And it goes on to say, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Acknowledge him in how many of your ways? All your ways. What does that say to us? It says, in everything you do, God is literally there to be involved with you if you'll acknowledge it, if you'll recognize it as it becomes tangible to you and you begin to see it. Which tells us an amazing thought that's very sad. It's very sad to know that God's actually there in every single thing that you're doing to help you, to empower you, to take you beyond the disaster over into nothing but success after success. But if you don't recognize him, you're not aware of what he's doing, you don't long for a relationship, you just want your easy way out for whatever problem you've got, most likely you're not participating in what's available for you, and you become alienated from the life of God. That means a non-participant in the very thing that God gave you to make you so different that you could walk and live in what's called the spirit realm, where miracles are normal and regular and natural every day of your life. Come on, folks, this is a very powerful thought here. So I want you to go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 34, because in this next passage here, this is really the very heart and soul of what we're talking about. I trust you're already interested in where is this grace? If it's all around me and available to help me at all times, I want to begin to acknowledge it. I want to begin to see it. I want to begin to experience it. Because as you begin to experience a little and you desire more, God will make sure that you see his grace everywhere until you're literally like a grace junkie, literally having 10, 15, 20, 30 testimonies a day of God's grace. In other words, you can literally begin to count. You don't have to, but you can begin to count multiple times where God has intervened and shown you things and protected your heart against things, and his grace is operating and working in your life. Now, I don't know if I'm speaking to the right people, but I'm assuming right now, right here, what I've just said becomes really the desire of your life and of your heart. How many of us have gone to certain places for years and years without seeing the tangibility of God? We've been where we've been, it seems like, for 15 years, and we're stuck, and we don't seem to be moving forward. Who would just like to experience God somehow, some way? Let me share very quickly, as I've ministered to people over the years, thousands and thousands of people, the Lord will, you know, you'll stand in front of people and the Lord will give you a word for folks. And whenever the Lord gives me a word for somebody, the majority of the time those people end up with tears in their eyes, with their hands held high, weeping with gratitude that God would speak right into their life through someone. In a sense, individualize right where they're at, nail the problem on the head, and give them an opportunity to be set free. What does that tell you? People desire to be touched by their dad just as much as my kids need me when I'm home to put my hands on them and put my arms around them. Don't we need also to have a touch from our Father? Reading now in the scripture, verse 19, it says, don't hoard treasure down here where it gets eaten by moths, corroded by rust, or worse, stolen by burglars. This is the Message Bible. Stockpile treasure in heaven where it's safe from moth, rust, and burglars. Isn't it obvious? The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be in, end up being. That's an amazing scripture. It's very, very telling, and it nails your hide to the wall. What does it say? Where your treasure is where you really want to be and where you'll end up being. So we can say all we want to. Oh, man, I love the Lord. Jesus Christ is my God. I love the Lord. I love to worship. Woo, I love to sing. And we can say whatever we want to say in a means of convincing people that we're in love with Jesus. But where our energy is on a 24-hour basis is exactly where our treasure is. And if it's not with the Lord, if you're not experiencing Him, and if you won't put aside the things of this world to experience more of God, what does it say? Your treasure is not with the Lord. It's very, very telling. It's very, very absolute. Verse 22, your eyes are windows into your body. If you open your eyes wide in wonder and belief, your body fills up with light. If you live squinty-eyed in greed and distrust, your body is a dank cellar. If you pull the blinds on your windows, what a dark life you'll have. Verse 24, you can't worship two gods at once. Do you know that's very profound? You can't multitask in the spirit. Now, you may be saying, oh, brother, you don't understand. You see, the day that we're living in, it calls for the ability to multitask, and I'm actually perfecting the art. I can do 10 things at the same time. Well, you may be able to accomplish 10 things, but not with a concentration and a focus that's necessary to do them to the best of your ability. In other words, while you're multitasking, you're distracted. Don't you realize this is one of the greatest killers of our experience with Jesus Christ, where He comes into clear view? What is it? It's our distractions. It's our attractions. It's being attached to other things. You see, you are attached to something right now. And if it's not God, then it's something of the flesh and the world. You can't worship God, two gods, at once. Loving one God, you'll end up hating the other. Adoration of one feeds contempt for the other. You can't worship God and money both. If you decide for God, living a life of God, worship, it follows that you don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtimes or whether the clothes in your closet are in fashion. There is far more to your life than the food you put in your stomach, more than your outer appearance, than the clothes you hang on your body. Look at the birds, free and unfettered, not tied down to a job description, careless in the care of God, and you count far more to God than birds. Has anyone by fussing in front of a mirror even gotten taller by so much as an inch? All this time and money wasted on fashion, do you think it makes that much difference? Instead of looking at fashions, walk out into the fields and look at the wildflowers. They never primp or shop, but have you ever seen color and design quite like it? The 10 best dressed men and women in the country look shabby alongside them. If God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of them which are never even seen, don't you think He'll attend to you, take pride in you, and do His best? Before we finish this chapter, I want to stop right here and help you to see something that is extremely profound and yet very simple. Notice what Jesus is doing. He's beginning to take the disciples on a journey where they can begin to connect with God. And notice, in the middle of helping them to connect with God, what is He doing? He's showing them that they're missing the smallest of little insignificant things that are around them at all time that reveal that God is literally involved in our lives and with creation 24/7. So all of a sudden, I need to take a deep breath and begin to relax, begin to slow down. You say, brother, I don't have time to slow down. I don't have time to relax. I'm a very, 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 very busy person, and I've got my pokers in many different fires, and I've got to be very busy all the time. And what I would say with you is the world and the ways of the world have literally captured your mind to the point of destroying your relationship with God. It's time to slow down. It's time to relax. And that's exactly what's happening with the day that we're living in, with the society that we're living in. It literally is squelching the life right out of people that believe. I'm going to give you an illustration right now, And I believe it'll be one that'll very much, very, very much help you. If you were to go to Times Square, New York City, on a beautiful night, clear where the stars were out in numbers, and look up into the heavens standing in the middle of Times Square, would you be able to see the stars? And the answer is no, because the haze of all the big lights that are in the city would cause you not to be able to see above the city lights. My friend, if you went 30 miles west into the state of upstate New York out into the country, would you be able to see the stars? And obviously, no, the answer is, of course you would. There's no bright lights out there. You would see the stars like a big blanket in the heavens. The country is what God made. The city is what man made. The closer you're attached to society, the way society sees reality, the less chance you'll have of experiencing God. I want you to take that in, because there's an amazing truth to that. While we're busy in ourselves in society, we're losing traction with our own relationship with Jesus Christ, and we're missing the smallest of things that are around us at all times. I'm telling you, when you look at that squirrel, he puts nuts in the ground, and somehow or another, he can find every single one of them. What is that called? It's called grace. Have you ever tried to find your keys when you didn't know exactly where they were and you went all over the house trying to find them? That little squirrel can find every one of his nuts. How come when you look up into the sky, you can see the geese flying and they always go north-south? Why don't they ever go east-west? It's called the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace is literally everywhere. And as you begin to acknowledge the simple facets of God's grace, even in creation, it begins to draw your heart into a relationship where you want to see more of God. If what I've shared to you is true, and it really is, then I want you to understand that the more you begin to acknowledge Him, the more you draw closer to the very reality of God Himself. And this is coming right here by the words of our Lord and Savior Himself, trying to help His disciples understand that God and a relationship with God is literally around us at all times. It's in the air that we breathe. Grace is everywhere. Finishing this passage, Jesus said, "What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax." Sounds like something I said just a moment ago. To not be so preoccupied with getting so that you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way He works fuss over all these things, but you know both God and how He works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find your everyday human concerns will be met. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now, and don't get worked up about what He may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever things come up when the time comes. Folks, I want to give you another illustration that will help put all this into a wonderful and amazing perspective. On one side here of the room is a train track. It's the train track of your spirit. On the other side of the room is another train station with a train. It's called the train of your flesh. These are old-fashioned trains, and if you want to get the speed of the engines moving, you've got to fill those potbelly stoves with wood. Build up enough heat that it brings combustion and causes those trains to move down the track. Now, my question to you is, which train is screaming down the track while possibly the other train is standing still at the station? 720 hours in a week. Give you 20 hours for all the religious things that we've learned how to do. You still have 700 hours left. And what are you doing with those 700 hours? Where's your energy going? What's valuable to you? What is your worth made of? Because wherever it is, you're chucking wood into the train of either your flesh or you're chucking wood into the train of your spirit. I dare say that for most people that call themselves Christians, their life is eat up in the flesh and the flesh train is screaming down the track while the spirit train barely moves. We can turn this around, you know. By the simple little acknowledgments of God everywhere, it begins to draw you into a personal relationship where God becomes so big, so real, that why would you think something is big Well, brother, I've got a little problem here, but the doctor said I've got cancer, and that's a real huge problem. No, to God, they're all the same. They're completely defeated and completely solved. They're no longer problems. But to you, how do you see them? How do you value them? When God becomes big, everything in the world becomes small. Thanks for being with us. We're going to reiterate some of these things in our next sessions. Don't miss them. This is where you begin to experience God.